Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome. Ladies and gentlemen, we are delighted to have you here with us today on this January 12, 2019, the 25th anniversary of the Bible study that became Spirit of Truth Ministry. We will be getting to our study and to our, Roger's here. First, I want you to make sure that you have the ability to get over to our chat room in case you want to ask a question or make a comment. You can also call in for that, too, if you wish. Our official website is listed there, linked there at spiritoftruthministry.net. On that website, you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and it was published in 2007. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. And there you will find a lot of writing by those of us who have in the past published some things on that site, including Rick. And we encourage you to get your Bible out and get ready to be challenged today on a number of areas, especially what we use as the gold standard of truth, the words of Jesus Christ. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a special day for us, because we've been doing this a long time and we are still here. We have had friends leave us in death along the way, and we hope and pray and know that soon you will be reuniting all of us with those of us, with those whom we love. Thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving those words to your disciples, your eyewitness disciples. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting in our hearts and our minds the truth about those words. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Rick.
Where in the clouds is our group photo?
Where in the cloud? Oh.
You said you sent it from here. Posted it?
I just sent it to you guys. I just sent it via a message. I'm going to go ahead and put that up on the
the main website,
our Facebook page. But one of the things that I was thinking that we might do, and I know we have done this on the anniversary at times, but I think it would be a good idea, Rick, to take maybe 10 minutes or so and tell our audience again the miracle of why we are here. Where we started. Yeah, go ahead.
First of all, welcome, Roger. I really wish you were here, because this is our 25th anniversary, and on the anniversary we always have incredible unleavened bread that Dennis prepares and the juice. And this is we have a picture of all this, so if you can get a number that where I can forward that picture to you on the text, I'll do that. So welcome, Roger, and wish you were here.
It was 1993, September, Labor Day weekend. when my family and I climbed into the Cessna 172 in Banning, California, took off and flew to Camarillo, where we were going to get our teeth cleaned by my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, who's a dental hygienist. And then we were going to fly back that Friday evening. When I took off from Camarillo, I smelled what smelled like a hot electrical smell, which may have been nothing, but as a careful pilot, I wasn't going to assume that it was nothing. So I called the tower and asked to have a clearance to land, and I landed and ended up spending the weekend there, where I watched a video that my brother-in-law had of someone who had given a seminar, because I wanted to straighten him out, my brother-in-law. I wanted to straighten him out because I felt he was being misled. When I viewed the video, I could see right away that a lot of the things that I had been wondering about and several of the conclusions that I was looking at that were not in line with what my denomination had been teaching, and of course the foundation of their prophetic faith, it started me on this journey. 25 years later, I sit here, and actually the 25 years later was in September. This is after a few months of study coming back, after I came back, sorry. It was as if God had unlocked the storehouse of knowledge for me. I could study scripture and it was crystal clear. At that time, I was almost exclusively focused on prophecy because this individual who had given the seminar was saying that according to his understanding, we only had about a year left before the Great Tribulation would start. I didn't know where this was going to take me. I figured that after I started the class at church, I had enough information to go for 3 months, maybe 6 months. My hope was then that the Son of God would return and take over the rest of the work. Obviously, I didn't understand things at that time the way I do now. And it was about a year or two later, not exactly sure how long, where I was sitting in church in the balcony beside my wife, and the pastor stood up to start his sermon, and typically he would give a little exercise for the congregation to participate in before the sermon began. And this was one of those times. He said, "I want you to close your eyes and imagine yourself walking into a room and seeing Jesus there." Now, at the time, I hadn't been warned about visualization as a spiritual endeavor or a spiritual practice. And typically, I did not participate in the pastor's little gimmicks before the sermon. But for some reason or another, I decided to close my eyes. All my life, God has been real to me, personal to me. All my life, I have truly loved God. But that doesn't mean that I haven't had some serious questions. I haven't gone through some trials. I haven't ever questioned God. I don't mean that. We are born apart from God, but God is there. God has shown us the way where we can join him where he is. But we have to know that, recognize that, and then learn how to do it. And as I was growing up, my dad was a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, so I was a PK. There was a lot of expectations on me as a PK.
By the way, PK is preacher's kid to those of us in the way.
And for some reason or another, I always had a knowledge of things. The Sabbath school class for the primary, junior, and youth, I always knew the right answers to the questions on the class, and I never studied. And in primary, they offered a little dime store gift to the one who could answer the most questions correctly, and every Sabbath I got the little gift. I had imagined what it would be like to walk into a room and see Jesus there. And it was, what I had always visualized was a huge palace building. And I would walk into this building and it had colonnaded aisles around the ballroom type. There was a marble floor loaded with people, a red embroidered carpet that stretched from the back of the room where I entered all the way down to the front, where there was a raised platform, three steps to the platform, red plush carpeting, and then up on at the back of the platform were two thrones. And I would walk down the center aisle with my eyes reverently lowered to the floor. I would come to the steps. I would go up the steps and go down on my knees, and I would walk on my hands and knees over to the knees that I saw that were on the left. The Father's knees would be on the right. The Son's knees would be on the left. Beautiful, kind of translucent, but not really translucent. It's hard to describe what I imagined. They had a sheen to them. They weren't shiny. They had a sheen to the material with gold and silver embroidery on them. When I reached those knees, I would wait for the touch of the scepter, at which point I could raise my eyes, and at that point, what I had always imagined would stop. So when I closed my eyes this time, I expected the same type of, that's how I was going to visualize it. I saw in front of me a door that was slightly open, but open about halfway, light shining out of it. I walked through that door into a large empty room. Well, it was empty except for straight across from me was another door that was slightly ajar, and just inside that door were three beings clothed in white robes in a huddle, talking together like they were putting together a plan. They were ready to do something, just like in a football game where the offense is in a huddle discussing their next play and how it's going to work out. This is how this looked. And as I walked into this room with white walls, a wood parquet floor, it was probably 20 feet or more across the room. One of the beings looked over at me and immediately left the huddle, didn't walk across the room, kind of floated, but very quickly. The next thing I knew, I was in his embrace. His face was in my ear and neck. And he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I opened my eyes immediately. I was shocked. I was horrified. This was completely the opposite of anything I had ever imagined before. I thought I had just blasphemed God, and I didn't mean to. I didn't know what happened. But as I thought about it, I realized that it wasn't me. I was not the one in control of what I saw. And then I realized that it must have been a vision. It's the only way I could describe it. Experience has kept me here for 25 years. I think about John the Baptist, whom I identify with John the Baptist, not because I think I am the John the Baptist, Elijah type person, but I know what it is like to try to do what you think God is wanting you to do and telling you otherwise. And from what I understand, John the Baptist only had one time where he says that he was sent by a being. And that this being told him how he would recognize the Messiah, the Son of God, when he appeared, and that he was to go and baptize. And so John the Baptist had to rely on the information that he knew already. And he identified with the person that had been spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make the way of the Lord straight." The Son of God told his disciples there would be an Elijah-type prophet who would come at the end of time. And he be the one who would bring about the global reset, the restoration, the jubilee. He would be the one that he and the Father, the Holy Spirit, had been waiting for eons, ever since the rebellion began. Those of you who have listened to the studies lately, the last few months, will recognize something very clear. For the first time, I have been able to explain how we, physical flesh and blood beings, can enter a kingdom that is clearly defined as spiritual. It's clearly defined as spiritual, but not obviously described as spiritual. The Holy Spirit is truly the teacher. The Holy Spirit is truly doing everything that her Son said she would do. And she is doing this in the wilderness, which is the spiritual condition of the world. I wanted to explain another little element of what is the breath of life. When I came to the understanding that the kingdom of Elohim is a spiritual place and not a physical place, and that it can only be entered through the spiritual reality, that this made sense to me. When we think of breath, what is breath? Breath is movement of air. When we breathe, we take air in and we breathe air out. The air that we take in is processed into our bloodstream, and the physical properties of the partial pressure of the gases. Mike is an expert on the partial pressure of gases in the bloodstream. He is Are you still called respiratory therapist, or are you? Is there another term?
Respiratory care practitioner.
Respiratory care practitioner. And you know what, Mike? That's a good description of what those who work with the spiritual aspects could be called. In Genesis chapter 2, there is a description of when God made man. And we find that in verse 16, but it's before that. But in verse 16, then Yahweh God gave the man this admonition. You may eat indeed of all the trees in the garden, nevertheless of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. For on the day you eat of it, you shall most surely die. In verse 16 of chapter 1, we have the account of God's creation of mankind. God said, let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the cattle, and all the wild beasts, and all the reptiles that crawl upon the earth. God created mankind in the image of himself. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and conquer it. In verse 8 of chapter 2, Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east, and there he put the man he had fashioned. Let's back up in verse 7. Yahweh God fashioned man of the dust of the soil. Then he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and thus man became a living being. What was that that God breathed into man? Well, the body supports life. When God breathed into mankind the breath of life, what he did was gave man the spirit. And that is the consciousness awareness. It is what goes back to God when the human being falls asleep in death. And it is maintained by whatever way God maintains the consciousness awareness in a sleep state in the heavens. So the spirit of man, the consciousness awareness of each one of us, it is what makes us who we are. And God, using movement of air, shows life that is not visible. The Son of God used the same example, the same description in his teaching with Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows wherever it wants. Know where it comes from, you don't know where it is going, but you can tell when it is passing by." So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What God did when he formed the man, breathed into him the breath of life, so that man became a living, communicating spirit. Communicating spirit. Man had flesh and blood, but that only allowed his consciousness awareness to interact in his physical surroundings. When the serpent started his conversation with the woman, he did not go over and pick fruit from the forbidden tree and hand it to the woman. He did not pick fruit from the forbidden tree and take a bite himself. He didn't touch the forbidden tree. Now, you know, all kinds of There's artwork depicting this event. And it always shows the serpent wrapped around the tree, in the tree. But that can't be true, because when we read in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman, "Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death." Now, if the woman was there viewing the tree and then saw the serpent in the tree, and the serpent asked her the question, wouldn't she have said, "But of the fruit of this tree," instead of, "But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden"? So she is not by the tree when the serpent connected with her. God had informed the man that he was never to eat from that tree.
One other minor point also. She mentions death, an immortal entity, be concerned with death. If they didn't know about it, if there was no consciousness that there was death somewhere, how would they know what death was?
Yeah, and you can't not know what the punishment is, in fact, for doing something you've been instructed not to do. You need to know what that punishment means. And of course, they were not immortal. They had access to immortality because they had the tree of life, from which they were not forbidden to eat. So, what God had done was he had told the man what to do. You can eat from any tree in the garden. The man had given names to all the animals who came out of the ground in the garden. And there was only one instruction that the Lord God had given to the man that was something that he was never allowed to do. That was to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden.
Or even touch it.
Even contemplate what it might be to eat from that tree. But the admonition was never eat from it. Mm-hmm. So, where was that information held for the man and the woman? Because the man told the woman. Where was the information about what they could do and what they couldn't do?
In their intellect.
In the intellect. And as long as that information was in the intellect, their intellect was pure because it was full of truth. There were no lie in that intellect of theirs. Correct?
Correct.
The liar comes along, the serpent. He tells a lie. What is the lie specifically for? Did he say, go and eat from the tree of life because you're about ready to die? Is that what the serpent said?
No. He says, if you eat of this tree, you will not die.
Well, he asks first the question. Mm-hmm. Did God not say that you could eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman offers what she knows about what she's not allowed to do by God. Then comes the challenge. Does it have anything? I mean, does the serpent say that God is being
unjust, unfair?
Unfair. He's kind of be over the top with this. I mean, if he allows you to eat from any of the trees in the garden, why does he forbid you from eating from that tree? What is he trying to hide from you? What is he trying to keep you from becoming? He makes you flesh and blood. He gives you a consciousness. But he keeps you from achieving your true and full potential. How are you going to achieve your true, full potential?
By disobeying God.
And God won't put you to death for eating from that tree, because when you eat from it, you will become like the gods. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil, knowledge. What is evil? What is wickedness?
disobedience to the Creator?
It is the act disobedience. It is acting on something that God said not to do. God said not to do it, and you're doing it anyway. You will do it anyway. Why? Why would you do it anyway? Because you believe that God will not punish you for disobedience. You believe that God will not put you to death for disobedience. Why would you believe that? Well, because I have been told by a being with authority that, in fact, God will not do it.
Could you use the term there, competent authority? Perceived competent authority. That is, this person knows more than you do, so by George, they must know the truth about things, so I'm going to believe whatever it is that they tell me.
This,
and we can look at that, we can see this from the pulpit.
This information comes from unquestionable spiritual authority. The woman knew the serpent was a spiritual being because it was a intelligent serpent.
That can talk.
Now, was the serpent one of the animals that came out of the ground in the garden?
I highly doubt that.
Because the animals that came out of the ground in the garden, apparently, when you read the Septuagint, they were more of the higher order of animals, not reptiles and flying creatures, but mammals and the higher order of animal life. The point is this. An intellect full of the truth would have allowed the two to stay in the garden. But when their intellect received a lie and they believed that, held it in their intellect, and so the truth then was replaced by a lie. That was the reason for them to have been put to death on that day when the Lord God came into the garden. But he didn't put them to death. So the serpent wasn't lying. Right? Wrong.
Superficially, it seemed that way.
There was a stay of execution given until an appointed time when that debt would be paid by one in whom their intellect, a flesh and blood being, in whose intellect there was no lie, and throughout the time of their life, they never allowed a lie to enter their intellect and hold it there. The Son of God triumphed over all that the evil one threw at him. And what he did while he was here, that last year of his life, here on earth. He poured out of his intellect all the truth that his students, his disciples, could bear to hear. It wasn't all the truth that was in the intellect. It was all the truth they could bear to hear. It was seed, spiritual seed. And the reason that I know that is their words and the words of God as written through his messengers, Moses and the prophets, have been planted in my intellect, taken root, and grown. That is the only way that I can explain how the same words that the disciples grappled with and found hard to understand, how,
but wrote them down anyway.
But wrote them down. How they could, at the end of their class session, when their teacher said, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will later." And they said, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And he said, "I am the way." And I'm just going to say this way, that you won't find this in your Bible. I'm just going to say this way so that it will make sense. "I am the way through the truth to life." So what he is saying is, I have given you the words that are in your intellect. If you accept my words and keep them in your intellect, you will have the truth. The truth is the way to enter the kingdom. And when you enter the kingdom, you have life. So when your intellect is full of my words and no one else's, then you will be in the kingdom. It is not some place that you get in a plane or a space vehicle and travel to. It is not a point on earth that you must go to. It is a condition of mind. A mind that is conditioned by the truth. A mind full of truth, just as the two in the garden were before they replaced the truth with a lie.
One of the things that is very common today that you hear from people is that they are trying to be mindful. They want to be mindful. And the follow-on question is, mindful of what?
Truth. The Son of God said, "If you live in my word, if you study my word, if you absorb my words, and take my words into your intellect, you will know the truth." And he's not saying you will know the truth about what you need to do. You will know the truth. You will, the lies will be gone. What you will know is the truth. And the truth will set you free. And of course, the religious know-it-all experts at the time said, We're not slaves of anyone. And the Son of God said, those who sin are slaves of sin. What is sin? Well, if he said that you immerse yourself, you learn what I say. You learn my teachings. You learn my words. When you do that, you will know the truth. The truth then will be the agent that expels lies out of your intellect, to the point where your intellect will be full of truth. So, when your intellect is full of truth, you know what you need to do to not sin. You know that sin is disobeying what God has said not to do. And be like, well, God says a lot of nots. There's not this and not that, and don't contaminate yourself with blood. And don't, you can go into the law and you can read a list of things that you constantly have to be aware of. Those list of things go right along with what the Son of God said about divorce. What did the Son of God say about divorce? Well, you know, the religious experts asked him, tell us. You know, Moses said that a man could divorce his wife if he gave her a writ of divorce. What did the Son of Man say? That was only added because of sin. It was never God's plan in the beginning for divorce. A man and a woman would join themselves together in marriage and they would become one flesh, inseparable. So then, what do we do? Well, God allows divorce, but then again, that wasn't his plan. So did God change his mind? What the Son of God told the religious experts was, it was because of sin that it was added. Sin. So God allows something because of sin. Eating meat. The people wanted to eat meat. They enjoyed eating meat, even though at the beginning God had said not to eat anything with the breath of life in it. So what do you do? Well, God said, if you're going to eat meat, this is the meat that is clean. Don't eat unclean meat. God puts controls on those, even those who choose sin. So he's saying, if you're going to sin, at least keep your sin within these bounds. Although the original plan is not to sin, and that's what the ultimate plan is. When the intellect is full of truth, that person has entered the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 14, in speaking of the 144,000, in verse 4 and 5, These are the ones who have kept their purity and not been defiled with women. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They have no lie in their mouth. You could also say they never allowed a lie to pass their lips. They don't tell lies. They tell the truth. They know what the lies are. They just don't teach them. And no fault can be found in them. This is not what these individuals were born with. This is what they have become. And the only way they can become this is that they have learned the truth from the one who came here to testify to the truth and the one whom he sent here to stay until his return. She has taught the truth.
Thank you, Rick. That was a fabulous study. We encourage our listeners to make use of the facilities at Blog Talk Radio by downloading this episode or any other episode that we have. Of the 1,006 or 7, I guess, that we now have on Blog Talk Radio, we encourage you to join us on our Facebook page, the Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook group. You can go there for occasional little observation by me and other people. We also encourage you to join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next week.